Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to be teaching on Philippians chapter 2, and I'm actually going to start with verse 1, but I'm really going from verse 1 to 8. The title of the message is One for All, and I want you to bear this in mind if you are feeling sorry for yourself. If you are feeling sorry for yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the first portion of the text that I want to cover. First, it says this in chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any encouragement in being a Christian, if you have any comfort for love, if the love of God has ever given you any comfort at all, if you have any connection or relationship with the Holy Spirit, which is quite important since as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and that's a key component to walking with the Lord. And if you have any tenderness, you have any compassion, if you've got any of this stuff, if you got anything where you're getting a benefit from being a Christian, if you got any feelings of love and compassion, if you have any touch from the Holy Spirit, if you've got any of this, you got any of this, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And I can just tell you right now that of all the churches, every church has got a vision, every church has a mission, every church has all these things that they're supposed to be, that speaks for them independently. What's your mission? What's your vision? What's your purpose? What's your personality? What's your perspective? What's your tagline? All of that's true. And all of that, there's one purpose, and that is for everybody, and that's to advance the kingdom of God. That is the single sole purpose for our continuation until the kingdom is filled and the party starts. Then he says this, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now what this does not teach, which many people have often preached on, is that you should be thinking that everybody else is better than you. That's what it sounds like, but that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that the word better has to do with the quality of time, not the quality of being. You should consider others better or more often or better in the sense of more than you consider you. It should be about other people, not about you. In fact, it's based on the first part of the verse, which says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. When it says, think of others better than yourselves, it's not, well, you're a slug and everybody else is a king. That's not what he's trying to say at all. He's saying you need to be thinking about the other people better than you're thinking of you. You need to do a better job of thinking about other people's lives and what they're encountering and what they're going through than you think about yours. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. You go, well, why, Paul? Why do nothing out of selfish ambition? Because at the center of every sin is self. Self, self, self. Me, me, me. My world, my world, my world. My problems, my problem. All my problems. The universe revolves around me, God, and it's not going the way I want it to, and phooey! I mean, that's what a lot of Christians walk around, they do that. Or I'm going through this trial and that trial, and this person doesn't go through it, this person's going through it, and I'm just going through the hardest thing, and nobody understands, and why am I going through this? And on, and ad nauseum. Because it's like, please. A, your biggest problem is you're breathing. And if you want no problems, there's a cemetery over there. All those people got no more problems, unless they're going to hell. Then they got one big one. And it's like the bottom line is you got to get the perspective that God wants. All sin is wrapped around self. All sin. And you say, well, how is that possible? Are you sure? Oh, let's just take a lesson from the garden, because we don't have to be overly intelligent to follow it. Let's see. Adam and Eve are hanging out in the garden, and the devil comes along as a snake and says, "Hey, eat this fruit." And Eve's response is, "I ain't going to eat the fruit. If I eat the fruit, there's going to be a problem. I'm going to die." And the devil says, "No, no, eat this fruit. You won't die. You'll be like God." "Oh, I'll be like God, huh? So it'll be about me, huh? Okay." And the Bible doesn't say, then Eve traveled 60 miles to go find Adam. And then it says she turned to Adam, who was with her. Which doesn't mean Adam was somewhere off, you know, setting up a basketball court. He was with her. And he ate it too. So stifling the blame on, oh, it's the woman's fault kind of thing only. It's the woman's fault and the man's fault. It's all our fault. We blew it. But why? Well, because that thought about being like God makes it about us. And the devil laid that temptation before us and we went, okay. But Scripture teaches us that we are not supposed to be thinking about ourselves better, more often than others. In fact, we're supposed to be thinking about others. You want to know the saddest statement in the world, but one of the truest statements is, do you want your life to not have such a heaviness and look so harsh and bad? Just start helping other people. You're going to find out that they got problems, and all of a sudden, their problems make your problems, and your problems don't even seem so big. Because they got other problems that are beyond your problems. You're like going, wow, I thought I was messed up. Or, whoa, I thought I had trials. Look at this. But the irony is that that's what God actually wants you to do. He wants you to be conscious of other people's universes so that the universe you live in is not your own. Look at verse 4. It says this, each of you should look not only to your own interests, which doesn't mean you totally ignore yourself, but also to the interests of others. If it's 95% about you and 5% about other people, it's wrong. It's wrong. I can't say it any clearer. It's sin. I'm not in a church with 100,000 people where I won't say the word sin. It's sin. If your life is about you, it's sin. It's selfish. It's self-centered. And it's not pleasing to God. Verse 5, same text. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Okie dokie, what do you mean? Well, what kind of attitude did Jesus have? Paul's going to tell us. Verse 6, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus' attitude was to not consider it important that he get the props, that he be the center, so to speak. Instead, he took it upon himself to become one of us to help us. This does not make Jesus wealthier. It makes Jesus committed to loving us. It did not give Jesus more money in his bank account. It just made him the righteous Savior that he is. He stopped his and gave of others by surrendering his. He didn't think it was important that he should be considered equal to God in the context of becoming a man so that he could serve us. His reputation was not what was key. His service is what was key. Can you say amen? Amen? Turn in Romans chapter 12. Everybody getting this? Are you understanding? I'm not trying to be mean by saying the feel sorry for yourself. I'm trying to get you out of yourself. I'm trying to get me out of myself. It ain't so easy. So I got to assume it ain't so easy for you guys either, because I assume we're all on the same boat. I thought that's what fellowship was, people in the same boat. But the idea here, that was a joke, but the idea here is to get into the mind of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Listen to this text. I actually just caught the flavor of this a little bit this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. No fake love. I'm going to put on my Jesus face. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Here's the key. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So I'm reading that this morning as I'm rewriting my sermon for the 19th time in a row of rewriting a sermon. And it dawns on me. We're supposed to mourn with those who mourn, which has to do with crying and weeping and grieving and sadness. And then we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice, which has to do with laughter and happiness and joy and so on and so forth. And just thought, just, you know, ding in this limited capacity of a mental cranium that I have. These are emotions. It's not enough to intellectualize your relationship with the body of Christ. You gotta feel the body. You can't just think the body. You gotta feel it. You gotta feel it. You do it with your head in the sense of obeying the command, but in your heart, you gotta do it there too. You gotta feel the body. You know, I mean, Cindy's going through an operation on Friday. No, she's going to get through the operation. We're not just going to believe, that. But still, the stress for her is probably 90 times higher than it was 3 weeks ago. You got to feel that. It's just how it is. And then, quite frankly, it's probably at equal, if not greater level, to some degree for Rob, who's probably going like this. You got to feel that. You got to hear that and feel that. That's the key. You got to feel the body. And, you know, fortunately for us, it is a small body. Just imagine if this was 1,000 people and you were hearing 800 stories of what you had to feel. Yo! You know, at least to some degree, that's pretty good where it's at right now. Manageable. Manageable. The idea is to understand this. It's not about being self-centered or selfish. It's the opposite. And in the process of it being opposite, it's about feeling with the body and walking with the body. Galatians chapter 6. And I think it's fairly, I think here's, this is kind of the wind down to those first two 10 or 15 minutes. This is really the wind down to it. Galatians 6, 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. There are two commandments that Jesus gave us that sum up all the other commandments. Do you know what they are? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, not a huge amount of complexity. It's just kind of where it is. Loving God with everything I got, loving my neighbor like I love myself. In Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. The second commandment is completed by us carrying each other's burdens, because that is loving other people the way we want to be loved. Because when we're hurting, we want people to love us and to help us and to strengthen us. So when we do it, we're not only blessing people, we're fulfilling the command of God, because we're carrying others and we're carrying their burdens and caring about them. So we're accomplishing the simplicity of the task by bearing the burden in our heart that other people go through. David's gone through really tough financial times and up and downs emotionally. It's part of carrying that. It's holding that and saying, I hold this with him. I'm joining him in that. James chapter 5. And here's the call to action. Two more verses and then I'll figure out what we're supposed to do, since I haven't quite figured that out yet. All right. James chapter 5. We're going to go James chapter 5. And right after that, we're going to go James chapter 1. So it's chapter 5, chapter 1, and close. James chapter 5, verse 13 is where we're going to start. And it says this, and it's really, I'm going to really concentrate on verse 16, but I just want to do the whole read-up because it's all good. James chapter 5, verse 13, speaking about practicality and dealing with one another and loving one another and so on and so forth. So James chapter 5, verse 13 says the following. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I want you to go back to chapter 5, verse 16 for a second. I want you to get this. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Who is a righteous man? Well, anybody that has named the name of Jesus Christ and has the righteousness of Jesus Christ on their life because of faith in Christ is righteous. There's no escaping that. It's inescapable. You're righteous if you're a Christian. Your prayers are effective. It's you. And he says this in verse 16. It's just so cool. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The command is to pray for one another. You want to carry each other's burdens, you've got to know what those burdens are, and then you've got to act on those burdens by praying for one another and making that important to your mind and to your heart. Has everybody got that? That's crucial. It's a call to action. Pray for one another. And I'm not talking about when you're driving down the freeway and you hear a song that's really good and you listen to the song, and then you think, oh, Richard and Nancy going through a tough time. I help Richard and Nancy. That's not praying for somebody, people. That's a thought. Prayer is talking to God. Perhaps shut the radio off and go, okay, little Richard and Nancy praying for them time. That's how that's supposed to be. So let's close it out with James 1. Here it is. Ready? How do you not love this? This is just simply as straight out as can be. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You can hear me preach 10,000 sermons, and if you not do one of them that are applicable in the word of God, you have done yourself no good. You can hear every sermon that Chuck Smith, John Wimber, John Calvin, or anybody else has ever taught, preached, anything that's ever been recorded. And if you don't do it, it's useless. You can read this Bible every day, passionately, from end to end, 150 times, 200 times. If you don't do any of it, what a waste. What a waste. A waste of your time and God's. Let's not do that.